Tonight we're looking at 1 Chronicles, and before we go to chapter 29, there are a few chapters or a few verses we would like to read. But when someone asks you to preach the last chapter of a book, what they really are telling you is to preach the whole book. And we might just do that. And I see some worried faces. More bad news for you. In the Hebrew Bible, the book of Chronicles, 1 and 2 are in the last book of the Hebrew Bible. And so I hope they don't expect us to be looking at the whole Old Testament. But we want to see, first of all, in 1 Chronicles in chapter 15. 1 Chronicles in chapter 15. Just a few verses, verse 1. And David made him houses in the city of David, and prepared a place for the ark of God, and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God, and to minister unto him forever. And over to chapter 17. I'll just assume that you would know that in between chapter 15 to chapter 17, David had brought the ark to the city of God. And now we come to chapter 17 and verse 1. Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, lo, I dwell in the house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains. Then Nathan said unto David, do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee. And it came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, go and tell David my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in, for I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day, but have gone from tent to tent, and from one tabernacle to another. Verse 11, and it shall come to pass when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, he shall be my son. I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him that was before thee, but I will settle him in mine house, and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore. Chapter 22. Now for context, perhaps chapter 21 and verse 24. And King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. Then David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. Chapter 22, verse 1. Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he sent masons to hew rock stones to build a house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors of the gates, and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight, also cedar trees in abundance for the Zidonians. And they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, Solomon my son is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. Verse 11. David speaking to Solomon, now my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God as he hath said of thee, Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shalt thou prosper, if thou takest it to fulfill the statutes and judgments, which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage, fret not, nor be dismayed. Now behold, in my trouble, I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, and 1,000 talents of silver and of brass, and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add thereto. Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work. Of the gold, the silver, and the brass, and the iron, there is no number. Arise therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with thee. Chapter 28. Now you appreciate why we would need to go through these passages. It will give us sufficient context as we come to chapter 29. Chapter 28 and verse 1. And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies, and ministered to the king by force, and the captains over the thousands, and captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king, and of his sons, with the officers, and with the mighty men, and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. And David the king stood up upon his feet and said, Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, and I made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler. And of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon my son to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon my son, he shall build my house and my courts, and so on and so forth. Over down to verse 10. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof, and so on and so forth. Verse 12, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit. Verse number 19. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. And David said to Solomon his son, Be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And behold, the courses of the priests and the Levites, and they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God, and there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship, every willing, skillful man, for any manner of service, also the princes and all the people will be holy at thy commandment. Now, finally, chapter 29. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God had chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass of things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones, and stones to be set, glistering stones, and of diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold and of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses withal, the gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers, and who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord. Then the chief priests, or the chief of the fathers, and princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly. Verse number 9, then the people rejoiced for they that offered, or that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. For riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might. And in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people? That we should be able to offer so willingly after this song. For all things come of thee, and of thy own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers, our days on the earth, I as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we prepared to build thee a house for thy holy name cometh of thy hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. Now, for the sake of time, down to verse number 20. And David said to all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation bless the Lord God of their fathers, and bow their heads and worship the Lord their God. Now we trust that the Lord will bless you with the reading of his precious word, and we will refer to many more passages, and I'll keep your hand busy so that you may not sleep on me. But we will just look at the various passages, and there is very much to consider. And you might have a piece of note with you from me, perhaps the thinnest one. Well, it's because I told you that we're looking at the whole book. And it's a bit difficult to put the whole book in a piece of paper. And so I've just given you just the outline, and I hope that you will work on it in time to come in the will of the Lord as you consider this great subject. Let's start from the beginning. If you ever had time and you would go back and just look at the first few chapters of 1 Chronicles, you will come to realize that the names of the tribes and the people of God are listed down. The count and the number of the people of God and all their multitudes. The tribes, the priests, the Levites, and all the workers. But most prominently, you will see that the names of the tribes are given for us. Come down to the first book of the Bible. And you come to the book of Genesis. And we're in chapter 46. And there, we see that Jacob has come to realize that Joseph is alive. And they are about now to move out from Canaan that is stricken with famine. And they're going to come into the land of Egypt and see Joseph. And they're going to be given a land in Goshen. And there we're given to the count by the Spirit of God in Genesis chapter 46. The names of each of the sons of Jacob, the tribes. The count of the number of people that came out. Then you come to the book of Numbers. We're going to come to another counting. Not so much the people that have entered into Egypt, but now we're looking at the number of people and the tribes that have come out of Egypt. And they've entered the wilderness. And God gives a count, the Spirit of God gives us a count, and Moses counts. And then the tribes are listed down. Then you come towards the end of the book of Numbers, and then there is another count. This time, not so much those that have come out from Egypt, but now this time we are looking at those that are about to enter the promised land. So solemnly, the word of God tells us that those that came out and those that belong to the first numbering, none of them will be entering into the promised land And eventually we know that except Caleb and Joshua were part of that third generation that entered into the promised land. Could you imagine? 2 million souls. 2 million that came out from the land of bondage. Right into the wilderness. Heading for the promised land. And 2 million souls thrown across the wilderness. Dying on the wilderness floor. And now a new generation is about to enter into the land which God had promised. No wonder, I would like to suggest to you, no wonder it is in the book of Numbers that we see the chapter concerning the ashes of the Red Heifer. Imagine how many dead. Imagine the need for washing from defilement. But you come to the end of Numbers, you see those tribes listed again. You see the count given again, and these are those that will enter again now into the promised land. The next time we're at 1 Chronicles chapter 1 and chapter 2 and so on. Again we're given the count of the tribes. And the tribes are listed down again. And the numbers are given to us again. And we are seeing that from Genesis chapter 46. And then now we are coming to Numbers. And then now we are coming to 1 Chronicles. And the tribes are listed down. God is still working. And thousands of years have rolled by and passed by. And the dispersion has happened. And Israel has been dispersed throughout the four corners of the earth. And today, if you ever go to Israel and you ask them to recount and ask them if they could be sure, they could be definite about which tribe they came from. Some could, many could not. Then we come to Revelation chapter 7. And now the tribes are listed again. 144,000 of them. What am I getting at the sins of God? I want you to see the promise and the faithfulness of God towards His people. The tribes, the name listed in Genesis. The tribes, the name listed in 1 Chronicles. The tribes listed in Numbers. All the way down to the time of tribulation in Revelation chapter 7. And we have not even come to that time. And we wonder if God is still remembering the promises He made to the people of God in Israel. We wonder if He had forgotten that nation. And dear saints of God, is it not encouraging that God is faithful and the purposes and the promises of God will never fail? And now we come to Revelation 7 and we see the tribe listed down. The names were in Genesis and the names are now in Revelation. And now we're coming to 1 Chronicles and we see the name listed up for us and the beginning of the book. But what's the purpose? Why in 1 Chronicles the names and the tribes are listed down, and if you ever realize they are not listed down in according to the order of the birth of the sons of Jacob? Judah is at the topmost. And we are now looking at the selection and the choice of God for the king. It all began again in Genesis. Now this man called Judah. And if you read his story, it was not the most light-facing, if you allow me to use that, kind of person or story you would encounter. Go and read about how he began. But he had two sons that came up from that incident. And God chose one of them. He went in and he thought that it was a girl. He thought that it was his daughter-in-law. And now you come to 1 Chronicles. And Judah is at the top. And Jacob, by the sovereign will of God in his prophecy, says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And to him shall the gathering of the people be. The Spirit of God is building for us a foundation, bringing and leading us along from the book of Chronicles. And then we come to the first gospel. And we're coming to that passage in chapter 1 verse 1. And there we're looking again the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. What for? Why going through the long list? Why narrowing down to Judah? And now, coming along the way, we're coming to Matthew chapter 1, and we see the might of God. And when we look at all these accounts, God says, He had chosen Judah to be the ruler. David says. And it is said that I will establish his kingdom forever. At the onset of looking at this passage, just says of God, I would like to suggest to you that the mind of God for us in all these things, in David, in Solomon, is that we might be led to see ultimately the one, Christ himself. As we look at Judah, and now as we look at David, as we look at Solomon, and moves our hearts to think that what was in the mind of Christ and of God was really a type of picture of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As we look at David and all his preparation and provision as we would see in the world, and then we look at Solomon in all his glory, we're looking at Christ in his present ministry, and then we are looking at the glories of Christ in the kingdom to come. Here is God working right in the beginning, right in the first book, down the ages, and we come to the book in Revelation, and we know that all things will head up to him, and he will be the Lord and be the King of all. I want you to look at the exercise of the heart of David. We're in chapter 15. And when we come to chapter 15, we saw in verse 1 it says that David prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched it a tent. David has been thinking. He has been exercised. He has been thinking of the ark of God. And you know the incident that passed. I would assume you know. He made a mistake. He carried the ark of God in the cart. And tragedy ensued. But here David says, the priest shall carry, or the Levites, they shall be chosen to carry the ark of God. But here is the exercise of the men of God. And then, in between chapter 15 and chapter 16 and all that, you will find that he was successful in bringing the ark into the place that he had prepared. And then you come to chapter 17. And when in chapter 17, David has a higher exercise. He has now been able to bring the ark of God to the prepared place. But now he says this. He says, I dwell in the house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains. Now, I would have you to know that when you come to chapter 22, then it is said there in verse 1, this is the house of the Lord. This is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. But before that, the exercise of the heart of David from chapter 15, chapter 16, chapter 17, from preparing the place for the ark to having an exercise to build the house of the Lord. You know, when David had successfully brought the ark to the prepared place, it was in the city of David, it was in Jerusalem. But the tabernacle or the sanctuary was in Gibeon. So, that place, Gibeon, but the presence of God so called, symbolized by the ark, it was in the city of David. And then, it's not until you come to 2 Chronicles chapter 5, when Solomon has successfully built the house of God, the temple, that the ark was moved in into the holiest of all. And we saw in that magnificent chapter that the glory of the Lord filled the house. But you see, we do not read any of that before. We do not see the glory of the Lord fill that tabernacle in Gibeon. The ark was one place, and the sanctuary was in another place. But it's not until the ark came into the sanctuary that we have a perfect match. The glory of the Lord
fill the temple.
Your sins have gone. Can I be very practical? And that's our intention throughout the night as we minister from the Word of God. Can I be very practical? If the sanctuary does not have the presence of God,
there is nothing.
It is a shell. It is just a structure. But what makes the presence, the sanctuary of great significance, is the presence of God. Are we not going to be very practical as we think of those words of the Lord Jesus Christ, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. There am I in the midst of them. Let me just ask you, dear saints of God, dear Christians, could we say, could you say, that the place you gather to, that the presence of God is there? Could we say that the place we go to, the presence of the Lord Jesus is there? But it is the heart of David, and ultimately in the exercise of Solomon, that the very place of the sanctuary shall be the resting place of the ark of God. Watch. We come to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. And I want you also now to see this. That when in 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and in chapter 21, something tragic had happened. David, instigated by the devil, numbered the people of God. And the judgment of God fell upon him and upon his people. And then David went to Ornan, and we read that he will buy the land of the site for a full price, and there he built an altar unto the Lord, and there he offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the name of the Lord, and God answered him, and fire came down from heaven. And then we come to find out very interestingly in chapter 22, that this same place which David had bought from Onan, and the same place which he had bought the altar or built the altar, David says in chapter 22 verse 1, this is the house of the Lord. The very place where he saw the very presence of God coming down in fire. This is the house of the Lord God. And in the original text, it does not show up in the English, it is a double emphasis. This, it is the house of the Lord God. This, it is the house of the Lord God. And this, the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. And this became the very site that will be chosen by David and will be used by Solomon to build the temple of the Lord. The house of God. The site prepared now. The place chosen, and it did not come with a small price. David paid the full price. He says, I will not take something free. I will not even take something at a discount. I will buy it with a full price. You see, what is of the things of God? David had fully appreciated. If it was going to be the place, the house of God, it must have been bought with a full price. God is not debtor to man at all. But the practical thought is this, dear saints of God, there are those that have gone before us. There are previous generations that have labored. There are those that paid with their sweat and their blood. There are those that have sleepless nights and have labored day and night even when before some of us were born. What did they do? They paid it with a full price. They labor tremendously. And the result is this. The place prepared. I'm encouraged to see that the very place that was prepared and chosen was chosen and prepared on the grounds of mercy. And our brother John Madison was just referring to it. The assembly of God's people, the local assembly, the grounds of mercy. None of us are worthy at all. We all have to be very honest. None of us worthy at all when it comes to our standing before God in the local assembly in the house of God. On the grounds of mercy, the very site where the sword was stretched out for the judgment of the people of God. Oh, your sins of God, thank God it was the very same place where the altar and the burnt offering and the peace offerings they were offered to God. Not only are we in fellowship, not only are we enjoying the testimony on the grounds of mercy, but is it not true that it is on the grounds of mercy, on the grounds of the precious blood of Christ? On the very work of Christ, because of Him. And that is why He says, this is the house of the Lord, this the altar of the burnt offering. For Israel, we are brought to Calvary. And dear sins of God, if we have lost sight of Calvary, if the assembly is not established on the grounds of Calvary, there will have been nothing for God. It is possible that we have seen the church in Ephesus. Thou hast left thy first love. We are on dangerous ground, dear sins of God, the moment we lose sight of Calvary, the moment we lose sight of the full price. But our eyes fixed on Him and our appreciation deepened on Him. And that is the greatest remedy for any failures of the people of God. Well, some say, is it not strange that the very place of judgment is the very site for the house of God? The very place of judgment as the very sight of the house of God. Is it not strange that in the background of sin, is it not strange that amidst failures, that God has in His wisdom chosen to live at this very sight, to be the sight of the house of God? Well, can I bring you to Matthew chapter 18? And you know, we often with this quote in Matthew chapter 18 verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. But dear saints of God, read a few verses before that. Just go back a few verses before that. And look at the background by which those words were said by the Lord Jesus Himself. A few verses before that, we are looking at sin. We are looking at failure. I'll turn to Matthew chapter 18. And verse number 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Verse number 16. But he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. Verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee a hidden and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We are looking at a prayer meeting. We are looking at the people of God. And now they seem to be burdened with the issue at hand. And now two or three are gathered together in my name. The first mention, the foundation of local assembly testimony. We are looking at failure. Maybe some young believer says, well, you know, I'm not too happy with my local assembly. And you know, this is like that and that is like that. And they don't do this and they don't do that. And there is sin here and there is sin there. And that brother is like that and that sister is like that. And he doesn't like him and she doesn't like him. And he doesn't shake his hand and she doesn't shake his hand. And, you know, I'm just sick and tired of the whole situation. What kind of assembly is this? I don't say that it's healthy for something like this to be in your assembly. But you see, we could be so easily discouraged by problems and failures in the house of God. My dear sins of God, I just want to encourage you that the very site of the house of God was established on the grounds of mercy and failure. We all need the mercy of God. And we all just need to fix our sight on the altar of the burnt offering. You see, the altar was there first. And then the house of God was built around it. The altar was there first. And we just have to move our sight to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you let me discourage the saints of God, dear young men and young women, there is not an assembly on earth. The scriptural one. That will not see problems. I wouldn't say privileged, but I had the opportunity to see problems in my assembly. I had the opportunity to see discipline executed in my assembly. And in the process of this whole thing, many hearts turned cold and many are disheartened. But those that see the very hand of God, I tell you, dear saint of God, it's a great learning experience to see the will of God executed. And to see discipline exercised. And that is part and parcel of the local assembly. I'm encouraged to see that that husband and wife that came deceiving the apostle and brought the money before. And what happened? They were struck dead. The first batch of young men came and took them out. The next time they came back, the wife was dead, and she was struck dead. And they came and they took her out. And noticed that they were young men. And I realized that the word that was used the first time when they came in, they were young men as in children in that sense. But the second time, the word was used that they were young men that they came and they took out the wife, the word changed. As if they were young, matured men. I think that's very instructive. Young men will grow in character as they see troubles and as they experience the word of God implemented, albeit and disciplined. And so, dear saints of God and dear young men, do not be disheartened by problems in the assembly. Though they are not good things, but grow. There is not a single assembly that has no problem. And we just have to be encouraged and be depending on the Lord. And we just have to fix our sight on the altar with the burnt offering and be very encouraged that it is established on the grounds of mercy. I want you to come to chapter 15 again, and we found there that David prepared the ark, or prepared the place for the ark. And then when you come to chapter 22, notice that there he prepared the material and the substance. It says in verse number 3, David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors of the gates and for the joinings and so on and so forth. And so he prepared the substance. And when you come to chapter 29, I want you to notice that David says in verse number 2, now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God. And so he prepared the place, and then he prepared the provision, the material, and then he prepared with all his might. Again, we want to be very practical. Are we in a place that is pleasing to his name? And I want to encourage you, dear young brethren, are you preparing your material for him? And then I want to ask, are we preparing with all our might? Our brethren have been just encouraging us. As we look at that man's activity, study to show thyself approved unto God. You realize that Paul did not say, study to show thyself approved to the assembly. Maybe we have a tendency to do that quite a bit. We long for that handshake, the tight one, right after the ministry meeting, right after the gospel, and that nice little pat to say, good work. Now that's very encouraging. But Paul says that studies to show that I've come unto God. And it's not so much about show God how much knowledge you have. That study, it is the very action, it is the posture of meditating on the Word of God that Paul is encouraging. He says, when you study, when you meditate, when you are working on the Bible, if I put it that way, that very exercise, a proof unto God, and the result is this, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. The result is the skillfulness of the one who has been occupied with the Word of God. He's starting to approve unto God. David says, I prepared with all my might. The years have passed by and he must have done a lot. He had to prepare the gold, he had to prepare the silver and the brass and the iron and the precious stones and all the material that was involved in the construction of that great structure. I prepared with all my might. David did not go to Amazon.com and he started clicking and says, oh, you know, I want gold and silver and precious and click, and then they shipped to him on the doorstep. You know what I mean? And it was not like it was fast food. And we treat sometimes our reading of the Word of God as we're feeding on fast food. But it was with great might, with much effort and energy. I asked some young men last night, I said, what time did you sleep? And they said, we slept at 1. Well, perhaps that's why some were sleeping this morning. But you see, the preparation was not a one day thing. It was not a 1 hour thing. It was not a one night thing. It was not a 1 week thing. David must have accumulatively throughout the years, he says, I prepared with all my might. The young man, I would love to encourage you that you spend time at the Word of God. That 10-minute thing, as our brother had said, that 10-15-minute thing reading just before I go to bed and switch off the lights, so that I may feel a little better, because the preachers at the conference says, well, we have to read our Bibles. So we're going to read 15 minutes before we sleep. And we just do it every day. Well, to do it every day, I would say to start with that, not too bad. But we want, and the Lord wants more than that. He wants men to be prepared with all his might. There are those who have their lights on throughout the night. There are those who have their lights on very early in the morning. There are those who have their lights through the day. But whatever it may be, dear saints of God, dear young men and young women, the English Premier League, as our brother has said, is very attractive. But it will not be preparing with all your might. The long hours at the mama store with the tetare and with long chats with friends could be very compelling. But it will not be preparing with all our might. The long hours on internet and in all the things that goes on there, and that might be something that is very nice. But that's far from preparing with all our might. When was the last time we spent time and hours at the Word of God? It all comes with deep exercise. It comes with time. It comes with effort. It comes with energy. The place is prepared. I ask you, dear young man, do you have the material prepared? And then it goes to the next point. David says to Solomon at his, before he died, they said, be strong and be of good courage and do it. The last time this was said, it was likewise said by a dying leader
to the next generation.
And now David is dying, and he says the same thing to his son. Be strong and be of good courage. The next time we see something close to this being said in the New Testament, now I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Paul is at the end of his life. And again, he is looking at the next generation, at the next and the next, and he says to Timothy, be strong. And he says that the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, and they shall be able to teach others also. These are words that are said from one generation to the other. Be strong and be of good courage. We were just discussing a few days ago with a few brethren, and what has caused a deep exercise and concern within the hearts of brethren, whether in this land or in other lands, is that if in the will of the Lord, what if in the will of the Lord in your assembly, the elders are taken away? What if in the will of the Lord, the preachers are taken away? Is there a next generation? Are there well-equipped, prepared young men that have prepared with all their might, that will be able to continue the legacy and to continue the testimony for the glory of God? Oh, Sunday is coming. He will open the door. Oh, he will prepare the message. And you know what? I can't make it to the gospel. I'll just give the brother a call. I can't make it to the gospel. And you can pick anyone you want. And you know, someone will somehow take the gospel. Someone will somehow conduct the ministry and the prayer meeting and the worship and the reading and the Bible reading and so on and so forth. Someone will somehow do it. And I just have to be comfortably attending the meetings. I want to challenge you, dear young man. If ever the elements of leadership are taken away from the local assembly, who shall be able to rise up? There is perhaps the traits of timidity in Timothy, as we heard. He was likely a young man, perhaps not so skillful as yet, and maybe he needed encouragement and admonishment from Paul. And maybe Solomon had the same problem, because when we come to chapter 29, and that brings us to the next point, it says in verse number 1, Solomon my son, whom alone God had chosen, is young and tender, and the work is great. Solomon my son is young and tender, and the work is great. And in chapter 28, he encourages his son to be strong and be of good courage. Why? Because in chapter 22 and verse number, or chapter 22 and verse number 13, he says there, be strong and be of good courage. And then he says in chapter 28 and verse 10, he says, be strong and do it. And he says in chapter 28 and verse 20, be strong and of good courage and do it. Well, because, number 1, in verse number 10, the Lord hath chosen thee. The Lord hath chosen thee. Instead of true of Timothy, Paul says, the laying on of hands. And Timothy was singled out. And maybe I'm speaking to some brethren or some young man that has the potential. And maybe there is an exercise put in your heart. And maybe you have been preaching the gospel, and you have been preaching the ministry, and you have been working with the saints of God and the brethren. And the saints of God and the brethren could see that there is that gift and the ability. The Lord has chosen thee. Be strong. And the next thing is this. In verse number 20, he says, be strong and of good courage and do it. Be not dismayed, for the Lord will be with thee. There is no interference. The presence, the assistance, the sanction of God himself. The Lord will be with thee. And then he says in chapter 28, and then he goes on to verse 21, and he says, behold the causes of the peace. And every skillful man, and the princes and all the people, they are holy at thy commandment. The people of God are with thee. God has chosen thee. God will be with thee. And the people of God are with thee. What an encouragement. I want to encourage you, dear young man, if ever you have the exercise to be for the Lord, and there is that exercise in your heart that God has asked you and led you to do something for him. The chosen thee, he will be with thee. But what an encouragement that we have the support and encouragement of the people of God. And dear saints, if you see that there is a young man or a young woman or someone that has potential in your local assembly, it is easy to say, well, you know, it's not winning. And it's easy to say, well, you know, you know, with the long list of things you could say about someone. And I notice this, especially when a young brother has a certain exercise, every eye is looking at him as some kind of skepticism. Will he make it? Will he come out of the lion's den? Will he ever pass the test? Will he survive? Or will he just come and go and be forgotten in the memories of men? All eyes are on him. But the people of God are with thee. They are holy at thy command. Elders of the assembly are requested, are required to be watching out, are to be looking out for those that will do the work of the Lord, those that will be potential for leadership for the next generation, those that God has singled out, and those that will be used by God for his glory. I know that there will be many mistakes we'll make. I have made many of them. And I'm just grateful that the brethren that have been in my older days or my younger days have been merciful and have been leading on, and there were things that I said that when I think back now, I said to myself, that's silly. And you would have many things like this. You look back to the very things that you believe and you said. Things probably you said in the Bible reading. Like saying that the angels are literal. Or something like that. And you look back one day and you say, well, the brethren were merciful. And you know, we mature brethren could just look upon the younger ones and steer them up and be more encouraging. And is it not an encouragement? God has chosen thee. The Lord will be with thee. And the people of God are with thee. What a platform for the spiritual growth of a leader coming up. I know the time is not on my side because I'm not in chapter 39. But we're going into chapter 29 and we will just speed along the way. And I just want you to notice in verse number 1. And the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might. It says, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and tender, and the work is great. Anyone that has the exercise to enter the work and to do something for the Lord must come to the sense and realization of it. The work in the assembly is great. We are not talking about any social stuff. We are not trifling with the matters of men. We are looking at spiritual things, and we are handling things that are God. And as we look at the house of God, as we look at the local assembly, as we look at the temple here, it's a great work. It requires a lot of energy. And we all must come to this sense. The work is great, but we are weak. And I want to encourage again the younger brethren. You might think that it's very daunting and intimidating. I realize it. When the preachers, when the preachers are not in the assembly, when no visiting preachers are come in the assembly, all the brethren are very at liberty to pray. But one morning comes and Mr. Tom Wilson, or some other preacher, or someone that comes visiting, and suddenly everyone is extremely careful. And a silence is felt. Well, I'm not referring to this kind of sense of greatness. But indeed, as we look at the work of God, as we look at our insufficiency, we must feel that we are inadequate. We must feel that we need the mercy of God. And the work is great, but we are weak. Maybe you think that, well, it's intimidating to say something in a Bible reading like this. You say, well, you know, all the preachers are sitting up there, and I could be saying something silly, and I'll be regret for the rest of my life, and that will be it for my spiritual life. The work is great. But let me encourage you that as we come before God in all our dependence, we can be strong and be of good courage. I haven't mentioned this before, but be strong and be of good courage and do it. The word do there is a verb, but in the Hebrew, when it's very unusual that the verb does not have an object. Be strong and do. And sometimes when it does not have an object, it really means it. Be strong and finish it. Be strong and have a good courage and finish it. And that's a great exercise to begin and to finish. I've looked at older men, and likewise many sure younger ones have looked at older men that have gone before us in all their faithfulness and all their stamina. And we just look to God that we might be able to be sustained by His grace and to continue until we see His face. Now we need to move on. We come down and we look at David in his example. David is not going to say, well, all of you, pick up from your treasure houses and offer to the house of God. And you know, I'm going to enjoy my special privilege. I'm just not going to do anything. Oh no, David says, moreover, because I've set my affection to the house of my God. I've set my affection to the house of my God. I have my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared. If you allow me to say so, he's going the extra mile. Now we're going to talk about offering and giving to God. We're going to find expressions like this, and them that offered willingly. And this is used likewise in the tabernacle, when they offered willingly for the material of the building of the tabernacle. And it's here again in the building of the temple, offered willingly. And David says, I'm offering willingly. Well, David could have said, I have prepared with all my might. I have done that all that I should do. And I have done my part. But no, he says, above all that I have prepared with all my might, he says, I'm going to give more. Directly from my own treasure house. Directly from my personal exercise. He offered for the building of the house of God. I realize sometimes amongst young men, maybe there's a kind of reservation. Maybe I said, well, you know, as long as I do my part, I preach the gospel, I distribute the hymn books, and I have done this, it's enough. I played my part. But God is looking for someone who is able to do more and more and go the extra mile. Maybe it's the washing of the floor. Maybe it's the preparation of the food. Maybe it's the arranging of the chairs. Maybe it's the counting of the offering. Maybe it's giving up a prayer or rising in thanksgiving. And maybe it's more. Maybe it's going the extra mile to administer to the people of God. We ask ourselves, are we doing more? More than what is required or what we think is required of us. David set the example. And dear brethren, dear mature brethren, and dear leaders of the people of God, could I just encourage and say this? That the leaders must take the first step. And they must be the very element that goes forward. And then lead the people of God. Now quickly, we are looking at the offering of the people. Not only did David offer it, and now the princes, the chief of the fathers, the tribes, the captains of the thousands, it says they offered willingly. And then comes down to verse 9, it says, then the people rejoiced for they offered willingly. Because with perfect heart they offered willingly. They offered with the right intention, with the right motives. We could be offering sometimes with personal intentions and personal motives for ourselves. But their conscience before God, with perfect heart, they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced. Can I see, and can I, by the authority of the word of God, can I challenge you, dear brethren, and dear young men, that there was a willing heart in the midst of the meeting tonight? If there was someone that was saying, Lord, me, I'm not just referring to the offering box, you know. And that included. It could be just rising up to give thanks on a Sunday morning. Can you ask yourself, how many in this hall sitting down here tonight stand up on a Sunday morning? How many of us stand up and offer willingly? That's the one of the most basic ones, isn't it? We're not talking about spurring your life. We're not even talking about giving our lives to the sword and all that. But let's talk about the most fundamental thing. Do we stand up on a Sunday morning and give thanks to the Lord? Offering willingly. Oh, maybe someone will do it. That brother always stands up first. And that one, he will be the next. And you know, throughout the whole list of people standing up, there's no more time for me to stand up. That's what they always say. Offering willingly. And I hope tonight that we might be stood up in our hearts and minds, that in the most basic exercise, we would be offering willingly in our thanksgiving. Now quickly going down, looking at the grand psalm. David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. He says in verse number 12, both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might. He goes down to verse 14 and says, but who am I? And what if my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sword? Have you heard people say, well, and not because of me, this thing would not have happened? That would be opposite to what David is saying. Despite the fact that he prepared with all his might, despite the fact that there was the abundance of all the material for the building of the house of God, he attributed all to the very mercy and the goodness of God. Who am I? what is my people? And we should be able to offer so willingly up this sort of, all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Whatever we would offer to God in our gifts, in our potential, in our ability, in our material, can we not all come to realize that it should all be ascribed to God? And we just have to be thankful and be humble. Who am I that we should be able to offer up this song? And then he says in verse number 15, we are strangers before thee and sojourners as were all our fathers. David, do you not have great wealth now? Do we not see the abundance of gold and silver and brass and iron and precious gold and all that? Oh no, David says, we are still strangers and sojourners. And all the goodness and the blessing that God has given us in the building of the house of God, we are still strangers and sojourners. We are living for Him. Whatever blessing that God has given to us, whether personally or collectively, it comes from Him. And let us bear in mind that we are still living for Him as strangers and sojourners. Now, quickly going down, and he says in verse number 17, as for me, in the middle, as for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people which are present here, who offer willingly unto our end by going down and looking at verse number 20, and David said to all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God, and all the congregation bless the Lord God of their fathers, and bow down their heads and worship the Lord and the King. And they sacrifices unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord. On the morrow after the day, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs with beer drink offerings, and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel, and did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. What a day! What a day! And I just encourage you that every single Lord's day could be a great day. It could be a day with great gladness. It was just that day for them. Now notice, they rejoice, they worship, they bow down before the Lord. Are we not doing the same when we come? Offering willingly. You know, one of the greatest measurements, or rather the most basic measurements of whether we are offering willingly, could just simply be seen in our habits of attending the meeting. Are we there in the prayer meeting on a Tuesday or a Wednesday or a Friday night, whatever nights your assembly would be praying before God at the foot of this? Are we there at the gospel meeting? I know we will all be there on the breaking of prayer meeting. But is that not a most basic and fundamental measurement that we are offering willingly unto the Lord? More can be said. More can be offered. But can I just stir up the hearts of every single young man and young woman right here tonight? If you are not at the prayer meeting at your local assembly testimony, make it a regular thing. If you're not at the gospel meeting, make it a regular thing. Be there when the saints of God are there, because it is not our house. It is the house of God. The presence of God. The presence of our Lord Jesus Christ is the most real thing. And would we not want to be there when He is there? And we trust that we would be. And we trust that as we go back to our homes and our respective assemblies, we would just be stirred up, and we would be wanting to offer willingly, and just to start with, that we would be in every single meeting whenever the saints of God are gathered in His name. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we bow before Thee and thank Thee as we confirm these passages and think of the greatness and the depth and the richness of it. We just humbly come before Thee and feel that, our Father, we are so inadequate. We just express the very words of David to Solomon, the work is great, but we are weak. But we think again, our Father, of the works at our respective assembly. We think of all that is to be done for the glory of God. And especially we think of the deep exercise and the burden in the hearts of older brethren, wondering if there would be men that would be able and willing to rise up and be strong and be of good courage and do the work. We pray that this may be so, that our Father, there might be younger men that would be exercised in the Word of God, that would be spending their time and their might, preparing with all their might that they might be equipped sufficiently to handle the things of God, to teach the Word of God, to lead the people of God. There might be such a desire and exercise in the hearts of willing men. So we commend these things before thee. Thou knowest the condition of the testimony in this land and the assemblies that are represented. We pray for thy help and thy mercy and ask that our Father thou wilt greatly bless and thou wilt greatly sustain thy people that we may continue before thee in our testimony until we see the Lord Jesus Christ. We commend ourselves to thee now and pray for the richest blessing, and we pray for blessing on the food provided, and our Father for a good night's rest throughout the night, and that our Father we might come back again tomorrow, if the Lord be not come, that we might again consider the Word of God. All these things are before us. We commend them to thee and ask again all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.